Ephesians, if you will, turn to Ephesians. Ephesians is Paul's mystery epistle. And the reason I say that is because though it's certainly written by Paul, there's no argument on that. It's not on where he was when he wrote it, when it was written, or to whom it was written. The statement to the saints who are in Ephesus is not in most of the original manuscripts. That's something that was kind of added in there to help us. Now, if you look in the last verses of Colossians, there Paul writes to the Colossians, when this epistle is read, he's talking about the epistle to the Colossians, see that is read also in the church of Laodicea, and that you likewise read the epistle from Laodicea. So either this is that epistle that was originally written to Laodicea and meant to be a circulatory epistle, as it seems by the statement in Colossians, there was one written to Laodicea, meant to be circulated among the churches, and the epistle to the Colossians was meant to be circulated also. It's either that epistle or the one to the Laodiceans is lost. It's no big deal about a lost letter from Paul, because we know there are some letters from Paul that were lost. Some letters he wrote to Corinth. He probably wrote two letters to Corinth that are lost, and maybe others. So, though we don't know if this was written to the Ephesians, and we don't know when it was written, I'll tell you what I personally think. I think personally these epistles, Ephesians, Colossians, and the epistle to Philemon. Philemon and Colossians and Ephesians were written at the same time, and I think they were probably written while Paul was imprisoned in that first imprisonment before he went to Rome, while he was there 2 years or longer. And he had a lot of activity during that period of time. But all of that, notwithstanding, it's not important. It is plainly an epistle of Paul, and it's been put in the canon, and is a part of our scriptures. Now, what we find written in these verses 1 through 14, let's say, we'll read 1 through 14 and look at those if we have time, is the same thing that's in every English translation. It is not King James. It's in every English translation. It's in the German translations. It's in the French translations. It's in the Spanish translations. And my Greek text, I'll tell you, it's what's in my Greek text. So this is, we read here, is not something that's strained out and put into English. It is very plain language, just as plain in any other translation as it is in English. No one can claim, well, you found something that nowhere but the Puritans put it in there. No, the Puritans didn't put it in there. It's in the Greek. It's the way Paul wrote it. You can't read it any different than you read it right here. Now, if I say to you, my wife and I live in a rock house, 4802 FM 1452. It's a white rock house, and it has a reddish trim on it. That's plain, isn't it? You ride down that road, you look for a white house with a reddish trim. But somebody else says, no, I believe that's a brick house with orange trim. And I've written you instructions. You say, that's not what he says. He says it's a rock house with red trim. Well, I don't feel it says that. I don't feel it says that. What difference does it make how he feels? It's what's written here that makes the difference. We've got to look at what's written, and if we believe the scriptures, we believe what's written. I don't have a choice. I can't say to God, well, God, I don't like that. I want something else. I can't do that with God. What chance do you think I have? What hope do you think I have of rising up and spitting in the face of God? What hope do you think I have of doing something like that? I'm not going to get by with that. These people are not going to get by with coming and reading Ephesians and say, well, I don't feel it says that. Well, get you a New Cambridge Dictionary and look up the words and the meanings of the words. See what the words say. Well, I don't feel that's what it means. I can't help you then. So let's look at what it says and what the words mean. Let's begin in the third verse. Look with whom this begins. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with ever spiritual blessings in the heavenly places in Christ. Let's go ahead and read these 14 verses. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to the adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace by which he has made us accepted in the beloved. In him we have redemption, that is the beloved, through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, or the overflowing of his grace, to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both of which are in heaven and which are on earth in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, that we who first trusted in Christ Jesus should be to the praise of his glory. In him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also you have believed, and whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. Now let's go back to verse 4 and think first of the whole. These whole 14 verses. The first time I came across this thought, I'd gone to an antique store. In this antique store, I found a paperback entitled Winona Lake Echoes, 1914. Sure, it's 1914, maybe 1908, very early in the 20th century. This was a conference with the top church leaders in the United States there. I mean, it was like a list, a catalog of great men. Machen, G. Gresham Machen, Billy Sunday, Bob Jones, and they all different kinds of churches were there. Great men. The great men of the church were there. Well, in there, a man named Evans had the responsibility of the Bible teaching. They preached and did all different kinds. But he had the responsibility of being the Bible teacher. He was teaching on Ephesians 1, 1 through 14. And he called it a hymn to the triune God. A hymn of three stanzas to the triune God. Now look at it and you can see this. First, there's praise to the Father, then there's praise to the Son, and then there's praise to the Holy Spirit. A hymn to the triune God. Now, that's pretty good, isn't it? That's pretty good. I like that. I remembered that. So when you come here, you're going to see the triune God as he's active in the salvation of sinners. That's what's here. An overview of it. The cause of his activity. What our response is supposed to be to his activity. All of that here. It's not absolutely specific. It's in general terms. But it's specific enough that we don't have to be without clarity on it. We can have great clarity in here. We don't have to think in some vague generalities that leaves us without any definitions. Now let's start in this verse 4. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, God the Father is identified, and we're called to praise Him. Let our praises be to God, who is the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I believe in the eternal sonship of Christ, of the Son. I believe in the eternal Son, and I believe in the Holy Spirit, and I believe in God the Father as the holy and triune God. Three persons, one God. But I don't want to say too much more than that. I don't want to get into a bunch of explanations about God because I don't know all those things, and I'm not sure the Scripture talks about all those things, but He does tell me that God is the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's where I have to begin. Now, next we want to notice what the subject is. There is a single subject here, spiritual blessings. Who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing? That don't make any difference. Whose handkerchief you put under your pillow? That ain't what it's talking about here. It ain't talking about how God can get you a job or heal you or something. I think God can do all those things myself. I think He's God and He can do as He pleases. I think we ought to pray to Him about our jobs and our health and everything else and look to Him and expect from Him what only He can do. But that's not what this is about. This is about spiritual blessings. So what we're going to find following here is these spiritual blessings that He's blessed us with. Who has blessed us with every, hadn't left out any. We're not short one spiritual blessing. If you were to catalog all the spiritual blessings there were, they'd be here. They'd be included here. He's blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies. In other words, we are not dealing with earthly matters here. We're not dealing with social nuances. We're talking about here that things that God does that only God can do. That's the subject for us. What God does and only God can do. We need not be mixed up about this. We ought not let this confound us. The things we're going to find written here are what God does, and He does it because He wants to do it. He's decided to do it. That's the way God does things. He don't have to explain to you and me why or how He does things. He does them. That's it. That's good enough. So-and-so died. Why did he die? I don't know he died, but he died. Nobody can make him alive again. His time's come. There's a time to live and a time to die. He died. Well, look at that mean old God. No, God's not mean. He didn't even have to ever let him live. He didn't have to let him live as good as he lived while he lived. He got no complaint. I'm going to say this. Categorically, I don't think any foot has ever hit this ground in this world that has the right to complain against God. I just don't think they do. God's always, if I understand the Scriptures, going to give us more than what we deserve. Well, what about that poor Chinaman over there, poor Chinese that born under this communist rule? And I don't know about that. I can't tell you about that. I don't understand that. That's not my responsibility. Scripture tells me that the sun crosses the heaven, so God has sent His word enough to be understood that man could use it, if he would, anywhere in the world. That's all I need to know. You know, it seems to me that when man comes up before God to be judged, say, lost man, I'm not worrying about my judgment before God, and I come up to him and say, Jesus, you did this, that, Jesus. You did this, Jesus. That's all I got to say. I ain't got anything else to say. That's all I need. Well, when this lost man comes up there, and he's called before the judge is going to look at him and say, you did thus and such. Yes, but I didn't know your law. I didn't know the Ten Commandments. Nobody ever preached the gospel to me. Well, what I want to know, did you know you didn't want him to do that to you? That's the only question I want to know from you. Do you know you didn't want him to do that to you? Well, yes. Then you know the law. That's enough right there. I don't have anything else to ask you. And the judge sends him to his place in hell. That's enough. That's all one needs to know. And I had never found anyone in anywhere in my brief and limited experience that didn't know what they didn't want done to them and didn't know that they did at some time something to others that they didn't want done to them. You can't tell me a fella wants his chicken stolen. He don't want his chicken stolen. When I went and stole his chicken, he didn't want his chicken stolen. Not only did he not want his chicken stolen, I knew he didn't want his chicken stolen, and I stole them anyway. That's all God needs right there to judge any man in the world. Doesn't need it, but that's what he had. Well, we're talking about spiritual blessings, and we're talking about where God has placed all of his riches. God has put all of his riches, everything he intends, all that he's purposed, it's put in one place, in Christ Jesus. Why? Because Christ reveals God to us. Anything you're going to know or receive from God, you're going to have to receive it. You have to know it from Christ and receive it in Christ Jesus. He is the revelation of the invisible God. He is the image of the invisible God. No man has seen God at any time. It is the only begotten who is in the bosom of the Father that is revealed him. Everything that God is doing is made known to us in and by Christ Jesus. We miss him, we missed everything. Anything that's missed is missed in him because people do not know him that well and have not looked to him that closely. As surely as you start hunting something spiritual in some other place than Jesus Christ, then you're lost. You're not going to find it. It's not there. I've got Jesus, but I needed the Spirit. You ever heard that? That's a lie from hell. You can't have Jesus and not have the Spirit. You can't find the Spirit anywhere else than in and by Christ Jesus. They don't come in separate packages. They come together. You are only going to have the spiritual blessings that God has for his people in Christ. We dare not look some other place to find them. Well, he goes on to tell us what God the Father has done. Now, my New King James Version starts out verse 4 with just as he chose us, just as. We could as well translate that as only by, in this way alone, in a picture. If we wanted to picture this, this is the way we would picture it. Here in heaven is that cornucopia of spiritual blessings, the horn of plenty there with spiritual blessings running over. They're from God. They've got to run over. How are those spiritual blessings, the richness of them, going to come from heaven to you? Just as, in this way, only by. This is the conduit, the writer says, by which those blessings from heaven get to you. Only in this way. You must understand this. You can't skip this. Only by this, as he chose us. They come by election, no other way. By God's choice. That's not one of those spiritual blessings that's going to get from heaven, where they are, in Christ Jesus, to you, but by means of election. By God's choice. You see, he's in heaven and he chose us in him. He chose us in the sphere of who he is and what he did. This is the sphere of locality. In locality, you have time and place, and you have sphere of activity. This is in the sphere of Christ's activity that he chose us. Never separate. And he's going to talk about this. He's going to write about this activity. But right here he just tells us it's in the sphere of his activity that he chose us. Never separate. Now, he didn't choose us to be wicked. He didn't choose us separate from the satisfying of his law. He didn't choose us different from any of these things. He chose us in him, in the sphere of his activity. Now, when did he choose us? Well, those who would account themselves of what's known as the Arminian persuasion says he chose us because. It doesn't say that now. Look here, it doesn't say that. You can't find this here. But they're going to say he chose us because we would believe. That's why he chose us. He looked down here. I never shall forget. M.R. Dehan wrote a book on election. And he says, here's how election works. My son and six companions are out in the back playing basketball. I want to give them ice cream. So I put five cups of ice cream on the table, but I don't put one. I know he won't come. I know the others will come. So I put their ice cream out. God has set the ice cream for those who will come. But that's not what it says. He doesn't say that. He didn't choose us because we would come. That's part of the spiritual blessing. That's up there in that cornucopia of spiritual blessings in the heavenlies in Christ. That's not down here running around. He chose us before the foundation of the world. Before even there was a world. Do you know what this means? Do you really know what this means? It means before there was time, before there was space, before there was cause and effect, before there was an angel, before there was anything, God chose me. You think I'm not pretty proud of that? I guarantee you I'm proud of that. I'm happy he chose me because I wasn't going to choose him. I was dead set against doing that, I'll assure you. Before the foundation of the world. That's a long time ago. That's an awfully long time ago. That's before time was. No time, no space, nothing but God. The triune God was all that was there. No time, no space, no cause and effect, nothing. Just the triune God. And he chose. Now, how could anyone say he chose us because he saw what we would do? How can anyone say that? Well, your house is not white stone. Your house is brown brick. That's not so. Here it is. I've got a picture. I don't believe it. I don't feel that. You think I'm exaggerating? I'm not exaggerating. People do that. It's that pronounced, that rejection of the very person of God. Now, I'm going to run them up against the brick wall right here where they got no further to go. No place to go. He chose us that we should be holy and without blame before him. Now, I want to ask those who would take this counter position, if having faith is not being holy. That's a holy thing to have faith. I guarantee you, no place in the scriptures, it's righteousness to have faith, isn't it? Isn't it? We are righteous by faith, justified. Justified is the word righteous. They're the same word. We're righteous by faith. Righteousness is holiness. It's goodness. It's perfection. So if I've got faith, I'm already righteous. I don't need God and what he has. I don't need his spiritual blessings. I'm all right. I'm okay. Now, I am very gratified to say that these people who say these things are happily inconsistent. They preach better than what they believe in most instances. But we're chosen to be holy. That's right. The reason no one has a right to say to me, God has elected you so you think you can do whatever you please. No, no, I am chosen to be holy and without blame. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. You can't say that about me. I don't believe that. I don't say that. I don't intend that. I never lived like that. And the people I know who believe the same thing I do don't either. We would count anybody that said that as a heretic. Wouldn't we, fellas? Wouldn't we, girls? Wouldn't we say they're a heretic if they say because they became a Christian they could just live and do whatever, will he, nil he? We won't buy that. We don't sell it either. That's nothing but an attempt to hide behind a straw man. Setting up a straw man and then hiding behind him. That's no truth there. None whatsoever. Now, I do want to look at verse 5. Having predestined us, that's the choice. That's the choice he's made. But that choice has further consequences, and the consequences of that choice is that we come to be in a childlike relationship with him. We are adopted as children. That's our way of relationship with God, by adoption. Again, he tells us why he did it, because he wanted to do it. He chose to do it. He likes to do it. It pleased him to do it. I would tell my children, they ask me, why do I? Because I said to, that's why. That's enough. I told you to. I'm your father. That's good enough right there. Why do I have to cut my hair, Daddy? Because I told you to cut your hair. That's the only reason. That's good enough. I told you to cut your hair. God intends it. He wants to do it this way. He loves to do it. It brings him good pleasure. He enjoys it to the praise of the glory of his grace. Now we have on one side works. We have on the other side of our dealing with God, there's only two ways to deal with God. Don't be mistaken. There's only two ways, works or grace. On the other side of works is grace, gratia, give. Grace is give. Never any receive in grace. Grace is always give. For God so loved the world, he gave. He was gracious to it. He was gracious to the world. That grace came into the world because of God's love. Now here's the thing we need to understand. That God's grace demands our praise, first. And secondly, it is glorious. Well, that's so. Glorious is the grace of God. God's world is spun into existence by his power. Man is created by his will. The breath of life comes into man through God's purposing it that man should have his spirit, should be in his image. But grace is God's free giving of himself to us. He has freely given himself to us. Where do we see the epitome of God's grace? The absolute epitome of God's grace. See God's grace so fully demonstrated, it cannot be denied. Where do we see nothing but the grace of God? On the cross of Christ. There God says, here my grace is manifested to this wicked, sinful world. For all the world to see, grace is there suspended between heaven and earth, and that dying man, Jesus Christ. Now, either we rejoice in that grace and believe in the whole fullness of it, or it's as it says in Revelation, they'll look upon him whom they are pierced and mourn and mourn and mourn. Thank you for your time. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for your rich grace in Christ Jesus. We pray that we will see the God-man in his sacrifice and in his victory, in our salvation and in his glory, in this table set before us this day. We ask for you to come, O Lord Jesus, and bless us at your table. And we pray in your own name. Amen.